Thank you, Kelly. And Grace. All right, would you join with me in prayer again before we begin? Lord, we thank you for your word and the way in which it details your action in the world and your interaction with people as well. And Lord, we pray as we explore this miracle of feeding the 5,000 men, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it more, but help to use it to help us understand you more as well. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. When I left school, I wanted to be a chef, a trade-qualified chef, and I did a six-month trade cookery course when I finished grade 11 to become a chef. And when I, as we were sitting through classroom theory as well as doing practical stuff, there were a lot of things that made me understand that we eat not just with our mouths, okay? We eat with our sense of smell and we eat with our eyes as well. I didn't put any photos up of food because I know that that makes everyone hungry. But we enjoy food through all of our senses, through sight, smell, taste, and even touch and hear. The sound of a crispy lettuce as you chew it is appetizing. The sound of soggy lettuce is not, is it? When we get to the account of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children here in John, five little barley loaves and two dried fish doesn't sound overly appetizing, does it? But lunch is not the focus of this miracle. Jesus is again proving who he is and leading people towards belief, which is the focus of this miracle. Belief in himself as the Son of God who is come into the world. But before the miracle itself, there's the setup. Okay, so we see that John describes the scene and the events leading up to the location and time frame for this miracle. Verses 1 to 2. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. After this reminds us that it was some time after the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And then the confrontation that Jesus had with the Jews about them taking exception with him healing on the Sabbath. And there's no exact time frame, but or how long it was after this, but it was around the time of the Passover. It's not the next day or the next week, but sometime later, around the Passover time. But the fact that this takes place around the Passover is crucial to our miracle. The Passover was a time when the Jewish people were reminded of and they were celebrating the event that established them as a nation. Their deliverance from Egypt through Moses, through the plagues, and through the final plague being the time of the Passover, and then the crossing of the Red Sea and the 40 years in the wilderness. And they were looking for the prophet who was to come into the world, who was just like Moses. They were expecting this prophet to do great things and to provide for them, provide manna from heaven, as Moses had done. This is important as the passage moves on in verses 30 and 31. Jesus is talking about the miracles that he has done, and they ask him to prove himself all the more. Verse 30 says, "So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And so Jesus is basically proving himself to people who would disbelieve who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he is saying, believe in me. I am the prophet who is better than Moses, as Hebrews tells us. And he's the one who will provide so much more than just simple bread. He is actually the bread of life, the one who gives life. Now, this miracle is one of the two miracles that is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the other miracle is the resurrection. Sometimes we don't think of the resurrection as a miracle, but it was just as a result of Jesus' death. But it certainly is a miracle, isn't it? The greatest miracle. But this miracle, this five loaves and two fish and the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, must be an important miracle. So verses 3 to 7 continue us on through the setup to this miracle. So Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Philip says, Jesus, whoa, be a little more realistic. Do you know how much it had cost to feed these many people? Even 200 days worth of work would not be enough for everyone to just get a tiny little morsel. A denarii was worth about a labourer's wages for one day's work. And so in Philip's mind, if a little was impossible, if a little was out of the question, then abundance was certainly out of the question, wasn't it? So not only does John give us a geographical and time frame set up to this miracle, but he also gives us the way in which Jesus sets up his disciples. Not in order to trick them, but to teach them something. And I believe that there's three things that we can learn out of this miracle this morning that teaches us as we seek to live our lives for Jesus. Number one is that we should never judge a situation by what we have at our disposal. Verses 8 to 9 says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they for so many?" Andrew, Peter's brother, judges the situation by what he has at hand. A small packed lunch. Five loaves and two fish. Five barley loaves, perhaps about the size of your palm, and two fish that would be about the size of the one that you'd throw back when you were fishing. If 200 days worth of wages was not going to be enough, how inadequate is this small lunch going to be? Now, the language used with describing the boy and his small lunch is what we call a double diminutive, meaning that he wasn't just a young lad of 10 years old or something. He was small, a small boy, 5, maybe 6. And his lunch was in proportion. 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And what does Andrew say? What's this small lunch for so many people? 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, when we assess anything in life, we can become overwhelmed at the size of the problem in comparison to what we have at hand. Whether we have a lack of finances, whether we have a lack of ability, whether we have a lack of people to help with the situation, or even within ourselves, we feel inadequate and not enough to tackle this problem. This is where we need to be reminded regularly that we serve the Almighty God. We serve a limitless God who has limitless resources. We serve a God who does and can do amazing things and impossible things. The verse is that nothing is impossible for God comes to mind. I was once in a lecture in my first year of Bible college, and the lecturer asked the class if the entire world could hear the gospel. And could the entire world be evangelized? And being a practical kind of guy, a logical kind of guy, a first-year college student, I answered the question and basically said, you know, the world is pretty big and there's a lot of remote places in this world. It would take a fair army to be able to do that. And another student answered, and she said that, yes, simply I believe that God could evangelize the whole world. And when she said, when she was asked why she thought that, she said, well, we serve a Savior who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven and is now seated at God's right hand. Nothing is impossible for God. And I took that as a reality check and a really good teachable moment. I'm reminded of that often. Because I was assessing the situation in a limited capacity, a human capacity, whereas she was assessing it with God's capacity in mind, His limitlessness and His capability. And so we should never judge a situation by what we have humanly at our disposal. God is not limited by human ability or resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But let me be clear for a second. This does not mean that we should go out and, as a step of faith, borrow $1 million from the bank and think that God will help us pay it back with His 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. That actually comes from Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. So God is not limited by human ability or human resources. In our limited human understanding, we sometimes put God in a box and think, if we can't do that, I don't think God could do that through us. But God's word tells us time and time again of how limitless God is. He is unlimited in power, unlimited in knowledge, unlimited in capacity, unlimited in compassion and grace and holiness and forgiveness. It's been said that trying to understand the fullness of God is like trying to put the whole Pacific Ocean into a glass of water. It could never be possible and it will never happen. And we can never fully, truly understand the entirety or the limitlessness of God. How is God three persons at once? How is God without beginning and end? How could He have created the world in just 6 days? How is God so big and we are so small? Any time that we feel inadequate for what you believe that God is calling you to do, remind yourself that we serve a limitless Savior. When self-doubt creeps in and you think you're inadequate for the task, remind yourself that God can use anyone who is willing and obedient. God has used a donkey before for His purposes, and so He can use us. I'm sure. Here's a little bit of the scriptures that talk about how limitless God is and how limited our understanding of him is. Bear with me because it's quite long. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. Isaiah 64:4. And Dave, if you can click through them for me. I don't know why that's not working now. Isaiah 64:4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Ephesians 1:18-20, Paul writes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Colossians 1:17, that he worked in Christ, back one, Dave, please, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That one almost reads as if it was written on the end of Ephesians 1:20, hey? And then Job 36:22-24. It says, behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him, who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, you have done wrong? Remember to extol his work of which men have sung. And Ephesians 3:19, the thing at the top that tells me what the verses are, has run out of space. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, meaning that we cannot understand the fullness of it, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the last one, 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. And sorry, there was a couple more. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Are there any more, Dave? No, there you go. Just some of the verses that speak about God's immeasurable greatness, his fullness, his adequacy to do all things, the fact that he can do what he desires. And so my encouragement to you this week is to put yourself in the position for God to do something big in and through you. Have a think about the small boy. He had a lunch, 2 small fish and 5 loaves. He wasn't in need of a lunch. He already had his. He wasn't in need of a miracle. He didn't need food. He was already provided for, probably by his mum. And yet he was there. He was still available. But it wasn't just the little boy who put himself in the position for God to do something big by being willing and obedient. It was the people as well. Verses 10 to 11 says that Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Remember, plus women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given the thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. The posture for eating was to usually sit down and recline, so lay down, leaning on one elbow, and then using the other hand to eat with. And the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, mention that Jesus instructed the people to sit down in groups of 50 to 100. Now, these people didn't see any food. They didn't smell any food. They didn't know whether they were going to be fed or not. And yet, when they were instructed to sit down, they did. Out of silence, you could say that there may have been those who didn't believe and didn't sit down, and they didn't get anything. Because then it was distributed to those who were seated. These people put themselves in a position for God to do something big. And so this week, as you're praying, asking God to show you what to do in different situations, ask God to show you big things that he might want to do in your life. And then don't just lean on that shovel, but get digging. Don't just pray for God to do something big in your life, but put yourself in a situation or in a position for God to do something big. The requirements of being used by God and being blessed by Him is belief. Believing that God is the one who He says He is, and that He can use us for His good, our good and His glory. But then we need to trust Him. Then we need to trust that He will use us according to His good will. That He will provide for the task that which He has called us to. We also need to humble ourselves and not come to God with pride or arrogance, but come to Him in complete humility so that we might be used by Him. Remember that it's not in our power or human capacities that God can accomplish amazing things in our lives and through us. But we also need to repent. We need to come before God in humility and repent of the sin in our lives that could come as a barrier for God being able to use us effectively. So put yourself in the position for God to do something big this week. But thirdly, let's accept God's invitation to participate. Isn't it wonderful that God Almighty invites us human beings, mere human beings, to participate in this mission to the earth? For Him to act in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Now, God has been on mission to save people and to seek people ever since Genesis chapter 3. Jesus came to the earth in order to be the perfect sacrifice for their sins, and He passed the baton on to His disciples, and then on to the church. And so God is inviting us to be on mission with Him. Not for Him, but with Him. And I ask that you would accept this invitation to be engaged in His mission. Now, John never includes details without reason. This offering of 2 small fish and 5 loaves had been meager. But this miracle was dramatic, and the provision was abundant, but the lesson was not yet complete. Jesus instructed the disciples to collect the leftovers. Verse 12 to 13 says, "And when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." At the end of the day, the lesson to the disciples should have been very clear. The size of the challenge should never be gauged in terms of human capabilities or human resources. God never calls us to provide. That's His job. and he provides to the utmost. Instead, he calls us to commit whatever we have, no matter how small, even if it's a snack lunch. He says to us, "You take care of the addition, I will take care of the multiplication. And the mission that I have for you to be a part of will be accomplished." John also comments briefly on the response of the people to this miracle, and it's important for future passages, but even for us today as well. Verse 15, 14 and 15 says, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." You see, whenever we come to God asking him to do something big in or through us, it's important for us to come completely humble before him. We are the ones that say, "Not my will, but yours be done." It's not us that forces God to do anything, but it is us that participates in his will, being able to do amazing things. So the three things were: never judge a situation by what you have at your disposal or on hand, because we serve the Almighty God. Secondly, put yourself in the position for God to do something big. And thirdly, accept the invitation from God to participate. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty God, that you are not constrained by either our understanding of you or our human capabilities, that you are without beginning or end, that you are three persons in one, and Lord, that you have done and will continue to do miraculous things in the lives of those who follow you. Lord, I pray this week as we go out from here that we might be reminded of your almightiness, that we would be reminded of your limitlessness and not put you in a box limiting your capabilities, either through us or for us. Lord, would we be a people who would step out in faith and seek what you ask us to do? Would you help us to be obedient to what you call us to do, completely humble before you? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As the musicians